Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We're also heard on the Rapture Ready Radio Network, which is the radio network of our sister Jackie Alnor. And we're also heard on a new network, Eternity Ready Radio. So those are our three radio networks currently. Hopefully, we'll be getting added to many more networks. Also, we have our website, propheticnews.com. We also have our YouTube channel, Susan Puzio. And, wow, 2.5 million hits on our YouTube channel. Imagine that. Isn't that wonderful? So, thank God for the resources that we have available to us to preach the gospel and to do it on a very small budget. But it's like I said before, as long as God has given us a mouth, we can preach the gospel. Amen. We can open up our mouth and preach to a lost and dying world. So also, don't forget, Jackie Alnor has a very excellent book out called The Fleecing of Christianity. And I'm going to bring Jackie on again in the next few weeks because, you know, she attended the trial, the Kara Crouch trial, the granddaughter of Jan and Paul Crouch. She attended that trial in California a few weeks ago. And Kara was suing because she was raped. And anyway, Kara Crouch did win the lawsuit against TBN. She won a $2 million judgment. And Jackie happened to be there for closing arguments. So we'll be talking about that in the future. And don't forget her book, The Fleecing of Christianity. You might want to read that. And also pass that book along to your friends that are still into the Word of Faith mess. And it can really help them. It's an eye-opening book. Also, my book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How False Teachers Manipulate and Hypnotize You for Offerings. That's available on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Lulu. And that's a good book also to give to your friends that are involved in the Seed Faith, Word of Faith teachings. But I wanted to just mention something this week before I bring on my guests. There's been an awful amount of violence lately, especially against people in politics, which is horrible. It's horrible. And it's mainly driven by rhetoric. And sometimes rhetoric can incite people, especially people that are unstable. And I know we talk a lot about different people on our radio network, and I don't ever want anybody to try to hurt anyone. If you disagree with someone, we don't have any right to try to hurt them physically. As far as pointing out heresy and false teachings, that's another thing. That's something Jesus did also. So we're perfectly within our rights to point out hypocrisy and heresy and try to get these people to repent and give their lives to Jesus and tell people the truth, because really it's the truth of the gospel that makes people free. So I just wanted to put that out there. We need to pray for Representative Scalise as he's recovering from his devastating wound. Really a frightening situation. And also we need to remember our president in our prayers that God would protect him and keep him safe. Whether you agree with him or not, He is the president, and that's just the way it is. So anyway, I'm going to bring on my guest, Jackie Alnor. Hi, Jackie.
Hi, Susan. How's it going?
It's going okay. And I'm going to bring on my other guest, Kim Allbecker. Hi, Kim.
Hi there. How are you?
How are you? Yeah, I'm okay. Thank you so much for coming on.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah. We're going to do our program today. Some people probably, some of our listeners will probably be acquainted with Father Michael Scanlon, who's recently passed away, but he was involved with the Franciscan University there in Steubenville. He was also very involved with the EWTN network, which is the Catholic network. And our guest Kim was his cousin. And so she was very, very familiar with Michael Scanlon. Now, Kim,
yes,
was Michael in an Irish Catholic family?
He was raised, I would say yes, because our family was Irish and Dutch that I know of.
Yeah.
Yes, definitely raised in the Roman Catholic faith by his mother. His father disappeared somehow. I never heard of how when he was very young. And his mother remarried and married somebody who was not of the Catholic faith. Yes. So he continued on in school and going to church all the time because he felt a fervent need to, and his stepfather made a point of jibing him about it through his growing up, trying to egg him on and pick about the faith for him. So it made it very difficult, but he had to learn to control that, and he did.
Yeah.
He did.
And he also attended Harvard?
Yes, he did. Yes, he originally wanted to get into politics and get into law, and that's what he was going to Harvard for, was to become a lawyer.
Yeah. And he was also the roommate of Dr. James Dobson?
Yes, he had told me that. Yes, they were roommates together in Harvard, and they stayed in touch. I know that when Dr. Dobson had his heart attack, I know Mike was calling me and telling me about how he was doing.
Yeah.
So
they kept in touch throughout the years.
Yes. His mother and my grandmother were identical twins. That's how we were related. He was my mother's first cousin, my second cousin. But my father, who I loved, just wasn't emotionally available there for my brother and I. And I guess Mike recognized that in me at the time when he had finished going through seminary and everything, and he realized he wasn't going to have any kids. So he was kind of like a dad to me, and I was kind of like a daughter to him. And that's how our relationship grew. Mike.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say that he was always very, very prayerful. I always remember that. But he was, you know, he was an ambitious man. He had, like I said, he had a goal to get into politics. But when he ended up becoming a priest, it was channeled in different ways. And at the college in Loretto, Pennsylvania, And then, of course, at Steubenville, at the Franciscan University of Steubenville. He was the president there, and then he became chancellor. He always had a gift with people and being able to administer, and that's what his gift was. So,
yeah, he seemed like he was a very warm person.
He was. He was very open, very loving. He had a great sense of humor, but he was a happy man, pretty much a happy man. He had a short temper sometimes, but we all do. I know the students from the university just loved him. His personality was pretty dynamic, and I think that played a part in everything that he was doing and growing the university as it was.
Yeah, he kind of really did. It seems like the university was thriving under his leadership.
Yes, it certainly did. They went from a very dwindling number of students when he first arrived to just booming.
Yeah. And he was there somewhat 26 years or
I don't remember how long it was. I really don't, but it was a long time. It was a long time.
I wanted to find out about your cousin's involvement in what was called the Catholic Charismatic Renewal that happened out of Steubenville. Do you recall like what influences he had, or did he have some special experience with the Holy Spirit that would cause him to be the leader of that entire movement that is going on to this day?
He had an experience, and he had prayed, and he had asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he had quite a large experience from that, and that is what he believed ignited him in his ministry. That's what, from that moment that he became so passionate. He believed that, and that colored and led, that colored everything he did, and that led him down the path that he was, and caused him to handle things as he did as a priest. I know that he had to go, he told me that he had to go every 6 months somehow to meet with Pope John Paul II every 6 months, or talk to him in order to keep tabs on him, because his ideas were so radical. So I'm aware of is that the Pope was quite, he was on top of it, so to speak, so he knew about it.
Do you feel like he was influenced by the charismatic Jesus movement and things that were going on in the West Coast, or that might have even touched on his friend Dr. Dobson?
I think so. We didn't have a discussion in that we spoke about that, but from what I know of him, it would not surprise me that is true.
So he was real ecumenical then?
Very much. Very much ecumenical. I know that he was very ecumenical. I know he spoke a lot with Dr. Jack Hayford. Basically, a lot of people on either side of the Protestant and Catholic aisle. I myself am not Catholic. I was raised Catholic, but I left the faith when I became saved at 15. So in a way, that sort of colored my relationship with him, because all of a sudden we couldn't talk about the very thing we should have been able to talk about. So I, you know, he sent me a letter. He was very, very happy and excited when he found, when I wrote him a letter when I was saved. I told him about it. And he was very, very happy about that. And he sent me a card. And on the card, it gave the whole plan of salvation and the personal relationship you must have with Jesus. Only he can forgive your sins. And then after your prayer, then you then basically you're saying, now you turn yourself over to the auspices of the Roman Catholic Church and the pastor and nun. And that was the difference. So that was the difference. He once wanted to give me a little, like a postcard, and it was a Marian card with prayer. And I put my hand up to thank you, but no. And he really was not happy with that at all. In fact, that ended our meal and we left. So, he was like a dad to me, but it was painful because I wanted to share my faith with him, but I allowed myself to go according to him in that. I would be quiet if he wanted me to. It was not my goal to have a fight or an argument, but I also knew that if we had this discussion, I would stand by Christ and I would stand by the Bible. Mike was very, very prayerful, and he did have a gift in teaching and in preaching, but the Roman Catholic faith is not according to the Word of God either, especially now. Especially now. Yes, I miss him. The problem that I had was that because he was a priest, nobody was really required to keep me in the loop of things. So when he went to the home that he was in Pennsylvania, I was not told about it. When I found out about it, I tried to reach him. And I got a hold of some of the friars, the brothers that were there taking care of him. And I was told that because he didn't remember me in his dementia, that they could not, they weren't going to give me any information. So I found out he passed away through a Facebook friend. My friend had contacted me in my inbox. And I tried to reach somebody at the university, and I was never patched through. I found out about when his funeral was, but because of my health issues, I'm not allowed to fly. So I was not only not able to go to his funeral, but I received no word from anybody.
Terrible.
I also, in a way, I'm not really surprised, because when you turn yourself over as to become a priest or a nun, and you go into this, put yourself in this position, you're also cut off from every friend and every family member you have for a number of years, because they want you to focus on God. They want you to focus and make it so that he is the only one you deal with, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and your enclave. But that, to me, is also a way to create brainwashing. So that by the time they come out of it, by the time they come out of seminary, or by the time they have taken their final vows, either way, you know, then you know that you are now, quote-unquote, married to Jesus. And from there, you know, I may be somebody he loved very much, like his daughter, but we take away family takes a back seat to everything else. So
wow.
he was very, very much in belief of the charismatic way. I know he had different gifts in that respect. I never heard him preach a message. I never heard him in a mass. So he said masses for my family, and he said masses when we lost a baby. But that was just family stuff. We just couldn't really talk about it because I was, you know, I wasn't. How can two agree? You know, how can we walk together if we're not in agreement?
That's it.
So you never watched his show on EWTN?
Yes, I did actually. One way I could tell how he was health wise was I would watch that show. And I could tell by seeing how rosy his cheeks were or how pale he looked. But I also saw as he was becoming more frail. We talked a lot on the telephone. I would call him or he would call me. Mainly I would call him because he was so busy. I was able to... Gosh, what year was it? It was like, I think it was 1987. In December, Mike was going to be speaking at one of his fire rallies. Faith, Intercession, Repentance, and Evangelism is what that stands for. And he would be in San Bernardino. So I flew from Arizona in to visit him. And we were at the hotel, and we talked for hours. And that was when I met his two partners, Sister Ann Shields and Ralph Martin. I had arrived the morning after they had their rally, after they had concluded it.
Where did the Mother of God, their devotion to Mary, fit into this idea of the Holy Spirit? You know, coming upon them to speak in tongues and slay in the spirit and do all that kind of stuff. Did Mary fit in?
Mary fits in, but I've never understood that myself. I mean, they obviously believe that talking to Mary, they say they're venerating her. She's not Jesus, but yes, they are including her as co-redeemer, and she is not co-redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
She just is not. You know, when Mike did try to talk to me about it, I said, when I go to heaven, I'll be able to thank her and hug her there. I'll be able to talk to her then, but not now.
Yeah.
And he hung up. So,
wow.
Kim, do you think the Roman Catholic Church will try to canonize your cousin and make a saint out of him?
That's a good question. I'm not sure. It wouldn't surprise me. I do know that when they look to canonize somebody, they look for any miracles that may have been connected with that person. And there were two incidents where Mike had a situation where he was able to lay hands and both the man and the baby were able to hear after that. But, you know, I can only speak on what I'm aware of the Catholic Church and how they function that way. Mike was very much loved Mary. He edited a couple of books, or at least one book, I'm sorry, about the visits to Medjugorje for the visionaries. In his belief, as far as these visions of Mary are concerned, his words were that the image was the apparition was always pointing to Jesus. It never stirred from that. And so that's what made him totally believe in it.
Yes, well, that's such a false idea, because she, in the Fatima apparitions, she called herself the Immaculate Heart and wanted the devotions to her Immaculate Heart, the rosaries to be said for her Immaculate Heart. And then, of course, with the Guadalupe so-called visitations in Mexico, she wanted a cathedral built there on the spot in her name. So he was very mistaken, if that's what he thought.
Right. And Mike had made at least one or two trips to Medjugorje to see these things for himself.
Uh-huh. Yes, and you know, Pope Francis just determined that it wasn't legitimate. It's not backed by the Roman Catholic Church, and Pope Francis really trashed it just recently.
Yes. Yes. At the same. Exactly. As I said, I left the faith when I was 15. I remember just a week before that, I was encouraged to go pray to Mary. And I was in church, and I was in front of the statue of Mary, and I tried to say a prayer, and I stood up, and I remember saying out loud, "This doesn't feel right, but thanks anyway." Yeah. And I walked away.
Kim, Jackie, and I were both raised Catholic, too, so we understand.
Oh, so you know. Good.
Yeah, we know.
It was a strange thing, because... I didn't understand, and one day when a priest was taking us CCD class kids through the Stations of the Cross, he was pointing to a stained glass, and he said, "This is a Saint so-and-so or whatever." And I'm like, "I don't get it. When you say you pray, if you pray, that means you're adoring and you're worshiping. We're only to pray to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not to the saints."
Yeah.
And I got wrapped in the mouth. Right there. Yeah.
Wow.
So it was like, I never went back.
I never went
back to CCD after that. But Mike was a great fatherly influence to me. He was also, the fact that he believed in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was encouraging to me, but it's been a very painful time since he's passed, because knowing as what the Bible says about false teaching, but at the same time, if the Bible says, if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. So...
Yeah.
I've been in anguish about where is my Mike.
Yeah.
I grew up calling him my Mike, because when I was a little girl, I used to run around and hide under his hassock from my brother. And I didn't like he became my Mike because I didn't like sharing him with my brother. So that name sort of stuck. I just called him my Mike.
Well, you know what, Kim, if they do try to canonize him, I don't know if there's anything you can do, but one of the requirements of canonization is to dig up the body and if the body, to see if it's incorrupt. And even if it isn't incorrupt, if they do make him a saint, they're going to take his body parts and put them in a reliquary, and then people are going to pray to your Mike. So I don't know. I don't know if you have to think in advance. Yeah.
I don't think I have any legal voice about his body. I wasn't even told that he died. I had to find out through a Facebook friend. There are other relatives that he has that I believe were from his father's side of the family that I never knew. I really don't. Like I said, as far as having any family connection, that was just between him and I. I did speak to Father Benedict Groeschel, I think that's how you pronounce his name, for a brief moment. I was in the cab, and he came over to me and was discussing with me how my visit had affected Mike. And they thought that it was very, very good because it was good in helping to keep him humble. Being that he was so visible and everybody knew him, that was an area that he worked with, that he tried to work on for himself, was to keep his feet on the ground. I really hope that they don't try to canonize, obviously, for the reasons. We as believers who believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and who have asked the Lord to forgive us and come into our lives, we are the saints. All of us are.
Amen.
And, yes, we all are. And,
yeah, well, he also has to do two miracles
after he dies. Yes. To be called a saint means that they also believe that you lived basically a sinless life. Well, I loved you really like a dad, and I was privy to a couple of things I heard that I knew were not right. I know right off the bat, I'm sorry, he's as human as I am.
We're all flawed, and we know it.
Yes. So, yes, I'm very familiar with the show that he was on, Franciscan Presents. I did meet Scott Hahn one time. He was introduced to me by Mike. I had gone in the early 90s. I took a trip, and my husband stayed home with the kids, and I spent about 5 days in the monastery at the university, the Steubenville University. So I had some time that I could spend with him. I worked around what was going on with his schedule too. So it was the last real time that I had to just sit and have him to myself, if that makes sense. But he was. I always kept track of him. He had lung issues, so I always, when I would watch the show, the main reason I watched it was just to watch Mike. And I could tell by the color in his face whether he was breathing right or not. So,
How old was he when he passed away?
I want to say 83. I may be wrong. He was just a year or two old. My mother was born in 33, and he was just a little bit older. His birthday was December 1st. His mother had returned to the Catholic faith, so that made him very, very happy. But he grew up, it was a painful situation for him because he was so Catholic that the thought of his mother being divorced and then remarrying, let alone somebody not in the faith, was a hard stigma for him. But it was more than stigma, it was just painful because that was his mother. So, So he... that's the only way I've ever known Mike was that he taught me how to swim and he taught me how to ride a bike when I was five, both times. he would come to the base at Bowling Air Force Base, and my mother and my brother and I would meet him at the pool, and he would teach me to swim. It was interesting. My father would be on the other end of the pool with no interaction. So I think Mike just recognized that we needed it.
How do you think that somebody like, Michael Scanlon, with all his learning that he did, But how did you perceive that he thought about Jesus?
Oh, I believe that he definitely believed that he was the Son of God, the Savior, and the only way to salvation. He always said that. He always preached that. But at the same time, on the bottom of the little business card he gave me, that with everything that you do to accept Christ, that you and I know from the Word of God on the bottom, and that's when you then turn yourself over to the shepherds, the offices of the Catholic Church. That part is where I parted ways with him in that business card. And therefore,
yeah, because even though that they say mm-hmm. that, but they don't. But then again, if you're not Catholic,
mm-hmm.
you don't make it.
Well, exactly. You know, the Catholics will say that praying to saints and talking to Mary is veneration. That what they're basically saying is, we, the body of Christ, for you and I, for the three of us. We know that we can join hands with our brothers and sisters of the faith here on earth to pray. But to the Catholic Church, they add to that circle that includes even the brothers and sisters that have passed on.
Yeah.
So that's what they think they're doing, is they think that they're joining hands with Mary and the saints in prayer. But we don't pray to the dead. We don't pray with the dead. We don't talk to the
yeah,
dead.
Absolutely.
We have no part of the
yeah.
dead. And
no.
You add to that they have now brought Mary to the point of co-redemptress. And
Yes.
It's not nowhere in my scripture does it say that. Mary was blessed of all women. And if I will see her in heaven, and I love her because she was our Savior's mother, but I cannot talk a word to her. She's dead. She's in heaven. I believe she passed away. They say in November, I think it was 1950, the Pope then declared that she had ascended to heaven. It was November of 1950 or 1952. And, well, I'm sorry, but that's not in my Bible. That's called extra-biblical.
Yeah, but they call it the assumption, because they say they're assuming that. And they make a doctrine out of some assumption and even call it the assumption. And
exactly.
We're all supposed to believe
There's
it.
Even a day, a holy day. The holy day they celebrate
yes.
it.
Well,
assumption
and they pray.
Day.
They also believe that Mary's mother was an Immaculate Conception. Meaning that
no,
I was
I didn't know
yes,
that. I
was I'm
that.
Aware from what I've studied and what I'm told is that they believe that Mary was also sinless, but so was
right.
her mother.
Yeah.
And that no. is how they believe as to why Jesus was sinless. Was that he had to be sinless not only from when the Holy Spirit conceived our Savior in Mary's womb, but they believed that in order for him to live a sinless life, he had to have had the line from David that somewhere that was sinless too. That's what I was taught.
Oh dear, that's
and,
terrible.
That's quite an assumption.
Yeah. Yes, that's quite an assumption. Exactly.
I never thought of it like that, though, Jackie. When you said assumption. It's
mm-hmm.
an assumption. It's even the day of assumption for
but,
Mary.
Yeah, well,
but they're assuming.
It's interesting because that is a real, you know, when you think of the word assumption, that's what that is. Whereas when I was raised, assumption meant that she ascended, that she
exactly.
did not die. She ascended.
Yes, no, she was assumed.
Right.
They say she was assumed into
heaven.
How
okay.
do you assume into heaven?
I mean, I'm sorry, but I don't assume anything. All I can go by is the Word of God. And if it takes away from the Word of God or it adds to the Word of God, then it's not from God.
In fact, there's a curse on any who do that.
Yes. I don't.
Now, you
know,
said
I
that
loved,
he had gone over to see the popes. He had to go visit the Pope. Now,
yes,
did he ever talk about?
I have a picture of him with him.
Oh.
I'm sorry.
Did he ever talk about his experiences with going to see the Pope?
Just how much he loved seeing him, and he, I could tell that he felt it was very important, and he was thrilled to be able to go and speak to the Pope. I have a picture of him with Pope John Paul II as Mike is giving him his book, Let the Fire Fall. So Mike was very a prolific writer. I forget how many books, whether it was almost 40 or whether he wrote 40 books, but it was somewhere upwards of that number.
It said 40 on Wikipedia, yeah. 40,
yes.
At least.
Yes.
Yeah.
Where is he? This has been the question for me from the moment he passed. His whole life was about Jesus. On the other hand, what does the Catholic Church teach? And, you know, time is short. The error is becoming not even more pronounced, but it is wildly flying everywhere from every direction. The great delusion is already occurring. And, you know, all I can do is what the Lord reminded me of was what's important is how I live my life, how we all live our lives now, and that when we go to heaven, if Mike isn't there, I'm not going to be shedding a tear. I'm either going to not remember him, or God's going to take that away. The same thing as far as my mother and my father. All I can do is live one day at a time and love him one day at a time and let him figure out those things that are painful for us to think about. I always want to know the truth, even if it's hard. But, you know, I think, well, the Lord knew that Mike's life was totally about him. On the other hand, there's issues there that I can't judge. It takes God to judge.
What happens to a person.
My own mother died a Roman Catholic, and
my mom too.
Yeah, and all you can do, because I can relate to that, is think, how much do they have to believe in Jesus to open the door, even if they got so many other things wrong?
Right.
And, you know, and the scripture that disturbs me is where Jesus told people they had to be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, could I talk myself into thinking my mother had ever been born again? And just I used to refer to my dad, not to his face, but my dad, as a retarded Catholic, because my dad, you know, I believe really did have a born again experience, and then the Catholic Church grabbed him in order for him to marry my mother.
Sure.
And so towards the end of my dad's life, he just stuck to the scriptures and the Bible, and on his deathbed I asked him if he was ready to see Jesus, and he said yes. And I said, on what basis? And he says, because I know that he loves me and knows I'm a sinner, and so I trust
matters.
In his mercy. Yes,
exactly. My mother, 2 years before she died, she called me one day, and she'd been quite angry at God for a while. And she said, if God loves me so much, why would he take my leg?
Mm-hmm.
I said, well, Mom, I remember when I was little, you had a little chair in front of the TV, and you'd put it away from the TV for me to sit in. And as I would sit on it and watch TV, I'd scoot the chair closer and closer. And you'd say, Kim, till finally you swatted me and you got my attention. I said, you know, God will remove any obstacle between him and you. And obviously your leg being gone made you admit he was standing there. Mm. And I was able to witness to my mother. I told her that, you know, whether you're Catholic or whether I'm Baptist isn't what matters. What matters is God saying, did you accept my son as your savior? Are you sorry for your sins? And did you ask him for forgiveness? These are the things that matter. And Mom said, well, you haven't said anything I disagree with. And I am told that when she passed away, she had her rosary in her hand. You know, I always looked at my own spiritual path, my history, that until I was 15, my mother said, Kim, this is Jesus. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I looked at my Catholic time as a way to introduce me to the Trinity. And when I believed on Jesus as my Savior, that is when I started my relationship with him. And that was how I explained it. I had on a Friday night during a Catholic dance, I remember the nun and the priest hanging the mirrored ball in the parish hall for the teens to have a dance. I remember stepping outside. It was really warm, and it was dark out with lots of stars. And I just remember pouring my heart out to God, telling him I wanted him in my life. The next day, I went to quote unquote confession, and before I went, I thought, am I really sorry? I mean, you go through the motions in confession, like bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Like you rattled it off like the Pledge of Allegiance. So I thought, this time I'll see if I can go through. And what if I pictured it was Jesus sitting there and not the priest? So I took that, and I was very hesitant as I spoke. And when I came out, I felt light as a feather, and I realized that was when my sins were forgiven. And I got home, and my friend Robin asked me, would you like to come to my church with me tomorrow? It's not Catholic. I said, sure. And that's where I heard the plan of salvation. That's where I saw a movie called The Thief in the Night, scared the willies out of me. And I came forward that day. Yes, I came forward that day. And my mom came to pick me up. She didn't come out of the car. She said, what happened? And I told her. And she said, just don't witness to me. I said, what's that? Don't worry, they'll tell you. It was all right. I bought for my mother that year. I bought her the Bible, The Way. It was back from the 70s. It was called The Way. Mm-hmm. Basically a new. It was the New Living Translation.
Right.
And Mom opened up for Christmas. Thank you very much. Put it aside. Never saw it again. When she was angry at God, she would call and vent at me. But when she had questions, she would call. And my mom loved Mike. He was the only relative my mother had any contact with from that side of the family, and the same thing for me. She had a falling out with her sister, and I was able to talk to my mother's sister just 2 days after Mom passed away. Mike was no longer bound by confidentiality about my mom's sister, because Mom had passed. So he was able to give my phone number to my Aunt Sarah Jane. And then she called. Yes. So I had one or two calls, and that was it. We weren't allowed to really know the family. My mom was sort of disowned by them all, because my mom... She married a Marine who had tattoos. It was beneath what she was raised for. She was raised in a very upper class direction. She was put in Catholic finishing schools from the time she was 7 years old on. So she was only allowed to be home during holidays and summer vacations. She made a couple of trips on the Queen Mary to Europe. My grandfather was part of it, was one of the developers to help rebuild Genoa and Milan after the war. Interesting. Very interesting.
Very interesting.
My grandmother, she died when I was 15. Yeah. So the only contact I had with that side of the family was my Mike. Interesting. And I didn't even know until Mom died that my grandfather had remarried and had two more children that were only 4 years older than me. So, and Mike couldn't tell me about it. I had to find out after Mom passed away. Yeah.
Wow.
So, Mike wrote, he wrote
a
lot of books.
So where is he buried, Mike? Where is he buried?
I don't remember where I was told, but I was not, again, I wasn't even called by anybody to tell me that he had passed away. Or, you know, give me the instructions for his funeral.
You would think they would have put him in somewhere in Steubenville, you know.
Yeah,
there.
I would think so, yeah.
I think he's, if I'm remembering correctly, I think it's there in Loretto, but I could be wrong. Loretto is where he was originally for, I don't remember if it was 12 or 20 years, how long it was. He was dean of the college there.
Mm-hmm.
He was, that's where he first started. When he first decided to be a priest, he first checked out some of the different orders, and he realized the Jesuit order would bore him to death, so he did not join that. He was very, very happy with the Franciscans because of the love. Because it was about that.
And Francis of Assisi. I'll bet he had a devotion to Francis of Assisi.
Oh, yes. And not only that, I think Mike knew that he was very ambitious. Like I said, his real goal was he wanted to get into politics in New York. That was where he was actually heading up. He was a judge advocate in the Air Force before he left, he left the Air Force.
Yeah.
So,
well, obviously,
had,
to get into Harvard, you have to have some smarts. So,
yeah.
And he was engaged. He was engaged at the time when
he was
called
engaged,
to the priesthood. She never.
Yeah.
All I know about her is that she never married. She never married, and that Mike said that every few years, they each had a cat. She had a cat, and he had a cat. And their quote-unquote cats would write to each other and ask how their humans were doing.
Oh, no.
And that was it. Just a short little letter. And, and I know that because that's what Mike told me. I miss him. And it was very painful to not be even told that he had passed. You know, I found
out...
Yeah, and then I wasn't even, I couldn't
terrible.
Get hold of anybody for to send flowers. I wanted to at least send flowers for the gravesite. You know, I'm not mad at anybody. That's not how I operate. What's important to me is Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is what's important to me. And it's important to me that the truth be told, because there's so much error now. It's infecting churches like a disease. And
it really is.
It really is, and we have to.
And that,
be
that's the sad
careful.
Thing is that you have. You have over a billion people belonging to a religious system. And it's like you said about Mike, he talks so much about Jesus, and they say yes. And I remember when I was growing up a Catholic, we heard all those things about Jesus being the Savior and being the only way and that kind of thing. But yet, I never thought I would ever make it to heaven. I had no assurance of salvation.
No, and you know
Is
what?
Is that how it was for you?
You hit the proverbial nail on the head, because... you're raised to believe that nobody has that assurance, that they believe that that there's a purgatory, and there's nowhere in the Bible about the purgatory. No. You're raised to believe that, quote unquote, even the Pope doesn't know where he's going. Well, that's true. But the point is,
that's a sin of assumption.
Yes, it's an assumption.
That's one assumption you can't make.
He's infallible.
I married at 20, and when I married my husband, the pastor that married us was he was their church's pastor, the Baptist church. He had originally been halfway through going to seminary to be a priest when he was saved.
Oh.
And that night he packed up his bags and he left the seminary and the next day joined a theological Protestant seminary. So he had a very close understanding that I had only been saved 5 years before. I was a babe in Christ and had a lot of Catholic hanging off of me. And so he was very helpful and patient in answering all my questions, in grabbing me and saying, Kim, no, you don't die and become an angel. That's not what happens. He was always helping me, pointing me towards what was error and what was Bible. And and I'll always be thankful.
Yeah,
to
it
Reverend
takes
Chris
a long
for
time
that.
To get that stuff out of your head, you know.
But
it's like Jack
does.
And I sometimes when we're talking, we can still quote some of those prayers that we.
So can I.
And Kim, remember we go to church and they're speaking a foreign language. We don't even know what they're talking about. And Jackie says, "Mea culpa."
Yeah, I never understood it going to all these Latin masses that I had. It was like, okay, so the only way I know that it's almost time to grab my purse and leave is after he gets up from washing up the cup. You know, things like that. But what the hangover that it left for me is that, yes, you and I know, we all three of us, we know that once we become his, that we are now signed, sealed, and delivered his, and nobody can snatch us out of his hand. We have that blessed assurance.
Blessed assurance.
But no Catholics have that blessed assurance.
No,
they have blessed assumption.
I was always scared.
They sing the song Blessed Assumption instead of Blessed Assurance.
That's true. That is true. For me, I still every once in a while catch myself praying again and asking the Lord, you know, come into my life. And then I just feel like the Lord saying, Kim, you've already done this before. I'm not going anywhere, okay? Because, you know, for a lot of people, that blessed assurance is just instilled. For people that were Catholic and are now saved, always every once in a while we have to revisit that subject.
Well, so, because I was scared to death. I wasn't going to get to confession before I died. I mean, who was going to give me the last rites, you know?
Oh, exactly. Exactly. And my father was atheist, and he was into the occult. So, I mean, he dabbled, but it was just enough dabbling that it created a situation in that I was harassed spiritually through my whole growing up. When I lived a number of years in Japan with my family, because my dad was a Marine, and we moved to a place called Iwakuni. Oh. And we lived off base, and there were issues in that house.
That's common with Catholics to have haunted places because they're always speaking to the dead. You can't speak to the dead and not expect to open up bad doors.
Exactly. For me, I don't think my mother was praying to anybody else. Well, you know what? Maybe she was. She may have been praying to Mary. I never heard it. She gave me a vase that was a Mary vase. It was shaped like Mary. She wanted me to have that in my room. I always hit it. But my father was into necromancy, which was talking to the dead.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And as a result, I would have what I called growing up, I called them shadow people. It was shadows of people on the walls and the curtains and everywhere. And when I accepted Christ, I didn't see another one.
No.
Yeah, my parents divorced, but that carried on, I think, and followed our family, my brother and I. But, you know, Jesus is, he's everything. My Father in heaven,
amen.
Jesus and the Holy Spirit are everything to me. And we can be free with him, whereas being Catholic, you're not free. You're always made to feel.
No,
that
we always lived
enough.
In fear.
Right.
No, you're never enough. You're never good enough.
We are not enough. But you and I know that with Christ, he is our righteousness.
In Christ,
we're not
yeah.
righteous on our own.
Yeah.
And the Catholic Church
wants you
to be righteous. It's a religion. It's not a relationship.
Right.
Well, no, there's no grace. You don't have grace or mercy.
No.
You're just always afraid. You're not going to make it. You have no assurance.
Yes.
It's the thing. We knew Jesus, but yet, you know, it's so ironic that they think Jesus lives in a wafer, and the priest has the power to take him out of the box.
Yes.
Mm.
I remember talking to a Catholic and trying to explain about salvation. And she said, no, she says, I'm saved every time I take communion.
Oh,
and
yeah.
I'm like, honey, that this is what it really is. And it's about a relationship with Christ. And nothing can save you but the cross and the blood he shed and believing on him. And if you want to see the Father, look to Jesus. He said, you see me, you've seen the Father.
Unless, of course,
yeah.
the Catholics say that you get to Jesus by Mary.
Yeah. See, and I don't have any memory of that because some things I didn't quite grasp at the time.
Mm.
But I know that I know. And I knew when I was saved at that moment, I knew that I couldn't go back to the Catholic faith, but I didn't know why. Something I felt when my mother asked me, are you going back to Mass? I said, no. And she got very quiet. And it wasn't until a couple of months later I realized why. I realized it was the Holy Spirit already guiding me.
Yep.
I didn't know why I wasn't supposed to go back. I just knew I was.
Yeah, yeah.
I had that same thing.
I hope that some of the people from that new stuff, Mike Scanlon, I hope some of them will hear this interview. And
I hope
it'll make them curious
enough. I hope
that
they know that I loved my Mike more than any of them. More than
any
of them. And I am in no way trying to disparage him or anyone. I just strictly, all I'm asking is that people go to the Word of God. That no matter what you do, no matter whether you have a book from Mike that's written by him and that you read all 40 of them, all that's nothing if you don't compare everything to the scripture itself. Be
Amen.
A Berean.
Amen.
Be the Berean.
That's right.
Take everything that anything I've said or the two of you have said or anything that Mike has written, anything from anybody. I don't care what
right.
it is. Compare it to scripture. If you don't know how to look in the Bible, then find somebody who can help you do it. Because in the end, I've never understood the problem. I always looked at the Catholic faith, two things that I got from it, to know that God was extremely holy, but also the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I knew that he died on the cross for me, but it wasn't until I went to that service and I heard the gospel that it was explained to me that it was okay that I could have a real personal relationship with Jesus myself. All I had to do was ask him.
Well, yeah. Yeah,
and
that's
but
how it was
didn't
for me
that.
Because we knew he died on the cross for us, but we never knew what it meant. We didn't really understand what it meant.
No. And
we had no assurance of salvation.
Understand.
The plan of salvation was never really explained to us.
our faith wasn't put in Jesus' death on the cross. Our faith was put in the unbloody sacrifice on the altar.
Right. And it was also, I got a lot of rules from it, but basically was taught that even if you're the best, you'll end up in purgatory at the very least.
Yeah,
can you imagine
I always figured I'd make purgatory.
Yeah, how could you face death knowing that, especially when it was described to us as just like hell with an exit door?
Yeah.
Exactly.
You didn't know when you were going to get
out. When I was a kid, I was like, well, if the Pope isn't even going to make it, what hope is there for me?
Mm-hmm.
So,
no, it was terrible.
But I've never been to a Catholic. I've never been to a Catholic funeral that preached purgatory. They don't. They ignore it at the funeral.
See, it's odd. My mother did not believe in funerals, so I never went to a funeral until my husband's aunt died.
Mm.
And the pastor that married my husband and I was officiating the funeral, and he preached a message, a gospel message, and gave.
Mm.
And that was important. And I had made a comment about her Aunt Lola being an angel now, and he's like, no, no, Kim, come here. We'll have a talk about this one.
It's
very good about that.
That's funny because when my husband died, the Catholic guy at the nursing home says, you now have an angel in heaven. And I looked at my friends that were sitting there with me, I go, what's he talking about?
Yeah,
I had
to
want to go.
Exactly.
He says, and
exactly.
So the nurse says, "That means he died." Oh, why didn't he say so?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I.
Well, Jackie, do you have any final questions for Kim before we wrap this up?
Well, we sure covered the gamut, and you know, it seems like his death is still so fresh with you, Kim. Are you still in a lot of pain over this, and is Jesus comforting you through this time?
Yes, I'm getting comfort, although I have, it comes in waves where I feel a great sadness and a fear about where is he?
Yeah.
And then other waves where the Lord just says, Kim, just look at me, don't worry about that.
Mm.
And then I feel sad that nobody told me. But at the same time, I'm not angry at anybody. That's not who I am. I understand how that happened. But, yes, it's very fresh. It's like having your dad die, but nobody letting you know or inviting you or even considering that your relationship with your dad was important to anybody. Well, it really wasn't. It was only important to me.
And to Mike,
you know,
I would hope.
And the most important thing for me is, where is my Mike? And I don't know whether it's because I feel like I'm his daughter, but I look at scripture that says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Then I run into other people that say, oh, he was a Catholic priest, he's in the pit of hell. All I know is he made his whole life about God and trying to bring people to him. And that's what gives me hope. On the other hand, it was the one area that we should have been able to talk, and we never did.
Wow.
That was painful.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think maybe that's part of what feeds my feeling on the outside looking in, because that's kind of what it felt like when he passed. You know, I had a friend on Facebook who knew that my mic was my mic, and he contacted me in the inbox and said, I hate to tell you this, but your mic passed away.
Wow.
And I thanked him for that information.
Wow.
But I never could get through even to send flowers.
Wow.
So all I ask is that we pray for people that we know that are Catholic. You know, I don't care. All the bells and whistles make no difference. I don't care if you're wearing a pretty robe and opening up a very fancy Bible and have a gold cup. That's not what it's about.
No.
It's about the righteousness of Christ, the sinless life he led for our sake, about the death on the cross willingly, the blood he shed and about him being buried and rising again. He conquered the sin and death. Mary didn't, saints didn't.
And he's real. He's a real person. Jesus is a real person. He doesn't live in a wafer. He's real.
No, he doesn't.
And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Mm-hmm.
Well,
and he's coming back again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. you know, being told when you're raised that the wafer, the Eucharist that you take, that it literally becomes the body of Christ. Well, I remember as a kid looking up and whispering to my mother, isn't that cannibalism? Bam.
Well, it is.
Don't talk like that.
It is, really, when you think about it.
I never quite understood that, whereas for me, it says, do this in remembrance.
I mean, who can understand that?
Right.
Yeah, do this in remembrance of me. But, it, the whole thing is, like I said, when you think about it, there's Jesus in the box. He's in the box on the altar. And the priest takes the key. The priest has the key to open that box and bring him out.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And then
he's in this
gold chalice, and you're bowing down to this thing. You never really get the idea of who Jesus really is as a person.
No, because
you're
confused. What you also see constantly is a cross with Jesus on it. And while want to remember what he did for us, we also know that he had the victory over sin and death. And that's
Amen.
What we're focusing on. It's not the so much the suffering and death, but the resurrection, and that we have our righteousness through him only. We are not righteous on our own in any way, shape, or form.
Mm-hmm.
It was through his...
No, and he said, I go
death,
to prepare a place for you.
Yes.
Yeah. And where I am,
you can
be also. So we have that assurance. We have the definite assurance that when we die, we're going to heaven, that our sins have been forgiven, and that because of the what Jesus did for us, that he is our Savior. He is our Savior, and there was a purpose in his death to save us and to give us eternal life. Well, Kim, I want to thank you so much for coming on today, and I just hope and pray that this broadcast will minister to many Catholics that loved your mic, and we just pray that...
I pray it reaches them, yes, and I pray they understand with the heart of which I'm here for. And it is not to disparage anyone or make fun. It's real. But they need to know that Jesus is what is all that. That's our linchpin. That's the most important thing. Thank you.
Yes, and it did. I think it did come across like that. And that's our hope and our prayer, because we still have family members that are involved in Catholicism. And we hope and pray that they come to the knowledge of the truth. All right,
Amen.
Kim, thank you so much. I want to
thank you both
from the bottom of my heart for coming on. And it was a wonderful interview. Thank you
for having me. God bless you
thank
both.
Thank you, Kim.
Okay,
bye-bye.
God bless.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. All right, Jackie, do you have any closing? I don't think we'll have time for the other. But
you
would like to say?
Well, you know, I could feel her pain and her sincerity and everything. And it's hard to lose a loved one. And you have to hold on to the slightest bit of hope that you'll see them again in eternity, even in spite of all of the error that they were caught up in. Because, again, we can just know that God does what's good. He's righteous. He does what's right. And he sees the heart. And, you know, we can't separate the wheat from the chaff down here.
No. We don't know either what happens to a person when they know that they're dying. Sometimes in their dying moments, they say to the Lord. And so none of us really know that. And we can hope. But, I do feel her pain. You know, it is painful when you don't really know But then again, we always have that hope that they could have. Almost everyone in this country anyway has heard the gospel in one way or another. So you have to hope that those seeds were planted in their heart and that perhaps they had a chance to make their life right with God before they died, you know. But
yeah.
It's the not knowing that it is painful, really. But we do have our work cut out for us. And God give us the strength to preach the gospel and to give people the good news, because it is such good news.
Oh, yes.
But we'll have you back on, because I do want to have you back on to talk about your experiences there with Kara Crouch at the TBN trial, and also with her attorney.
Sure.
David Kiesling, the interview. There's an interview up on Jackie's Scattered Sheep Report that she did with the attorney.
It's on YouTube. It's on YouTube.
Oh, good. On your channel, Jackie Alnor?
Yes.
Yeah, go there and listen to the interview, because this attorney, wow, I mean, what a blessing he is.
Mm-hmm.
If you ever need a good attorney, I'll tell you, this is a good man, David Kiesling from Tulsa, right? He's from Tulsa?
Yes.
Tulsa, Jerusalem. And so that'll be up there. And then we're going to continue our series also on the Catholic Chronicles. There's many other things that we need to touch on. I was glad to have Kim today, because Michael Scanlon was very a famous Catholic priest, very well known in Catholic circles. So we can hope that this broadcast will reach out to some of the people that knew him and loved him. All right, Jackie, thank you so much.
Good to be with you, Susan.
And we'll be talking again. Yeah.
Sure will.
God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you
so much. All right. Bye-bye. All right, everybody. That's our broadcast for today. I want to thank you all for tuning in. Thank you, everybody that stopped by the chat room. All my listeners, thank you so much for listening over the years. And we're praying for God to expand our broadcast. And He is. And to give us, if you have any ideas for programming or you would like to contact me, please contact me, Susan. @propheticnews.com. That's my email address. That's Susan@propheticnews.com. Or you can send me a friend request on Facebook. You can contact me that way also. The YouTube channel, the books are available. Don't forget Jackie's book, The Fleecing of Christianity, and my book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? Also, don't forget to check out our brother, the Wolf Tracker, and his Reformation News broadcast going over the 95 Theses, because we are celebrating this year the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. I don't really like the word Protestant so much, because I'm a Christian. So that's kind of the label that the Catholic Church put on us, is, you know, we were protesting, but God always had a church. And we were called Christians at Antioch. We are the real Christians. So, but it is the 500th year of when Martin Luther hung his 95 theses, protesting the selling of miracles mainly, which we still see so much of today, unfortunately. It's still very popular and also very lucrative. But anyway, God bless you all. Don't forget the most important thing today is, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you asked him to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have. There's none righteous, no, not one. There was only one perfect person that ever walked the face of the earth, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again. First you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Read the book of Romans today. The book of Romans says that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. You must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again. Hallelujah. So let that be your blessed hope today, okay? God bless you all. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.